Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to take just a moment and talk to you, kind of to piggyback on Sunday's message, which was an autopsy of lifeless religion. And as Jesus goes to the temple and he looks at religion gone bad, and how easy it is for human nature to create religious systems and activity that aren't at all pleasing to God and certainly aren't drawing people close to God. And that can happen in the church. Can happen in the church where we can find ourselves gradually, subtly coming to a place where our service of God is without life. Where we're going through the motions, but there's no heart behind it. Where we're in the church, but we're really not growing in the Lord. That happened at Galatia. And Paul could watch what was happening there, and he could see that lifeless religion was taking hold in that church. And so he writes the letter to the Galatians in the New Testament to address that, to warn them about a certain kind of thinking that can infiltrate or come into the church. And then he gives a prescription for some things they need to think about so that they don't find themselves just going through the motions. I don't know about you, but that's the last thing I want to do. I'm going to be in church. I want to be full on. I'm going to be in church. I want the presence of the Lord to fill this place, and I don't want it just for the people that are coming. I want to be a part of it. I want to participate. I want to minister to the Lord. I want the Lord to minister to me. I want to be different tomorrow than I was today. I want to be different in a year from now than I am today. I want to grow in God, right? I want to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So what do we have to do to keep from falling in to the pattern that can lead to a lifeless religion? Three things I want to point out to you. Number one, it's not complicated, and it makes a perfect segue, if you will, into communion, because we're gonna close with communion. Number one, remembering what Jesus has done for you. Remembering what Jesus has done for you. One of the things I think hurts a lot of people, honestly, in their walk with Christ is they're too busy thinking about all the things they've done to let Jesus down instead of thinking about the things Jesus did to draw them close to God. Robert Murray McShane said, "For every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." Too many people spend too much of their prayer time rehearsing all their sins, rather than thanking God for what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Now listen to this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." So what he's saying is, you had it explained, you understood it. But somewhere along the line, they forgot about what Jesus did. When you and I forget about what he did for us, not just that he died on a cross, but that on that cross, he bore our sin, that God took your sin, my sin, and he placed it on him, and God righteously poured out his wrath on our sin on Christ. So you're lying, so your whatever it is that you struggle with, your gossip, your envy, your jealousy, your lust, your greed, your whatever it is, all of it placed on him. Every shortcoming, every sin failure placed on him, and God punished him for your sin. That happened on the cross. Don't ever forget it. And Jesus, the one who didn't deserve it, the one who was righteous, the only one who's ever been righteous, God placed on him our sin. God made him who was without sin to be sin for us, the Bible says. So one of the things that causes people to lose the heart of worship is they forget how much Jesus did for them and what he did. He took your place. He loved you so much. He took your place before you ever knew him or did anything to earn it. Because you could never earn it. But before you were born, every sin you would ever commit was placed on him, and God punished him for that sin. So why are you punishing yourself? You know, listen, we've got to remember what Jesus has done for us. And here's what happens. If we don't remember what he's done for us, then in our humanity, what we want to do is we want to say, well, I don't feel worthy. I need to try to please God. I'd need to try to earn God's favor or be right with God. And so what we do is rather than rejoicing in the gift of salvation through Jesus, we come up with a list of rules and we substitute those in and we say, okay, if I do this and I do this and I do this, then God's going to be good with me. And the problem is that when your life is reduced in terms of your walk with God to I do all these different things, and it's not wrong to live a holy, righteous life. That's appropriate and that's right, and we're going to talk a lot about that when we get to Romans, which is coming up after Mark. In fact, we may never, ever get out of Romans. I'm just warning you, we may never get out of it. So, but that being said, we can't reduce or allow spirituality to be reduced to rules. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, remembering what he's done, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, number two, remembering what the Spirit has accomplished in you. Not only what Jesus has done for you, Jesus died on the cross, but the active agent, the active person in the Godhood in terms of your transformation is the Holy Spirit. So at salvation, it's the Spirit, first of all, that's drawing you to Christ. He's glorifying Christ to you. He's making Christ beautiful to you. He's drawing you to Christ. He's touching your heart. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Spirit draws him, unless God is reaching out to you. Before you ever knew him, he was reaching out to you. The Spirit of God, in the book of Revelation, I love this. It says, the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the church say, come. So the Spirit's constantly saying, come, come, come to God. But then once you come, the Spirit of God is the one who washes us with the water of regeneration, Titus chapter 3 says, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He transforms our heart and he lives in us. And so suddenly he goes in, he renovates our heart, he renovates our life from the inside out. We are now the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. Who Paul says lives in you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And from that point on, what happens is the Holy Spirit is transforming your life. Listen to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. He's using the story of Moses from when, you know, he used to put the veil over his face, are being transformed into his likeness. Whose likeness? Jesus' likeness. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, which comes from God who is the Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit, and what happens is he's changing you. He's making you more like Jesus. I mean, do you remember what you were like before you became a Christian? You were a mess. And he's changing you. He's changing you. You say, well, I wasn't a bad person. Oh, no, you were a self-righteous, smug sinner, which is the worst kind. So he's changing you. He's changing you. He's making you different. He's working in you. you know, he's making you more and more and more. And so you look back over 6 months, and then you look back over a year, and then you look back over 2 years and 3 years, and you say, wow, you know what? I'm different. I love what that the one gentleman said at the preschool academy. I'm changing, and I don't even know how. The parent of one of the kids going to the classes. We can tell him how. The Holy Spirit changes people. Listen to this, Galatians 3. I love this. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Now, he's going to ask him a series of questions. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? When he's talking about receiving the Spirit, he's not talking about speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Spirit, though it could apply to that. He is talking about when you come to Christ. If any man does not have the Spirit, he's not of Christ, Romans 8, 9. Paul says the Spirit, Galatians 4 and in Romans 8, causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. It causes us to pray to God, to cry out to God. So that's what he's talking about. So when you got saved, the Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Here's what he's saying to you. Did you receive that, the indwelling Holy Spirit, by observing rules? Is that how you got the Spirit of God living in you? You kept a bunch of rules, and then suddenly you kept enough. You know, you just kept working and working and working, and finally you kept enough rules that the Spirit of God decided, okay, you've kept enough rules, I'm going to come live in you. No. How did you receive the Spirit? How'd you get saved? By faith. You believed the Word. You believed. You put your faith in it. So, watch what he says. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? I mean, are you going to try to clean yourself up? Are you going to try to make yourself more like Christ? Are you going to, hey, and there is a place for righteousness and holiness. Absolutely. But it's got to be energized by the Spirit of God. If you're just trying to do rules, and oftentimes what happens is, you know, what happens is I'm living a holy life because I love the Lord and I want to please Him. And I don't want to allow things in my life that are going to keep me from growing in Him, because He is more wonderful than anything or anyone else. So I want to say no to sin so I can say yes to God. And the more I say no to sin, the easier it is to say yes to God. It doesn't have to do with earning, you know, like, you know, trying to make God love me more. So he says, man, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered? And a better translation of that word, and the NLT uses experienced, and that's really a better translation of that word. Have you experienced so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? I mean, have you experienced so much? I mean, when a person starts moving away from remembering Christ and they forget about what the Holy Spirit has done in their life, I mean, it's really important for you and I to constantly recount and rehearse what God's done in our life. It's good for us to thank Jesus for what He's done. It's good for us to thank God. Lord, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to die for me. Jesus, that you came. That you did this, you did this, you did this. I didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. And you're at the right hand of the Father, and you're interceding for me. And God, that you sent your Spirit, and you put your Spirit in me, and you're changing me. I'm different today, and I believe you, and I know you're working in me, and I know you're making, whether I feel like it or not, or I see it or not, I know you're making me more like Jesus, right? When you start praying like that, what that does is it makes you alive to the moving of the Lord in your life. Makes you aware, makes you sensitive. Don't ever allow your prayers to be reduced and your time with God to be reduced to a laundry list of things you need from God. It's not wrong to ask, and it's not wrong to seek God for the things you need, but if that's all your prayer time is, then you need to spend more time in prayer, or you need to cut your list down and spend more time thanking God and worshiping God. It will keep you alive to God. And number three, and musicians can come, remembering what the Father has provided for you. Look at this, verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? I mean, did God save you because you obeyed the law? No. Does God work miracles? Does God make deals and say, you know, if you do this, then if you'll do this and this, then I might work supernaturally in your life? No, God is a gracious giver of gifts. He loves to give gifts. Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. We serve a God who loves to give good gifts, who tells us, I mean, this, what does this say about God? He tells us how to live, and then he empowers us to live that way. He tells us how to live, and then he changes us so that we can live that way almost intuitively. Because you sense, when you're saved, there are some things that you used to feel comfortable doing that when you get saved, you're like, I just don't feel comfortable doing that anymore. What changed? The Holy Spirit lives in you and now is shaping your desires and your appetites and your view to reflect the Son, to make you like Jesus. He's a God who gives good gifts. Let me say this. Remember what God has provided for you. He's a Father who loves you. So when you come to him, you say, Father. That's the first thing you say. You think of God as a father. You say, oh, I didn't have a very good father, and my memory's a father. Well, then what you have to do is you have to say, you know what? What would a good father be like? And even if you didn't have a good father, you can imagine what a good father was. And you can know that God is a better father than you could ever imagine. Father, you love me like you love me like the even more than the best earthly father could love their child. He loves you that much. And he proves that love by not only sending his son to die for you, by sending the Holy Spirit to live in you and to change you and to empower you, and then by just delighting in you and over you in ways that I think this side of heaven, we don't realize just how much God loves us and how much God delights in you. You say, well, I don't feel that. Doesn't have anything to do with how you feel about it. You know, what you have to do is you have to accept by faith that God is a God who is a good God. He's the gracious giver of every good gift. So when you wake up in the morning, God is there. He's provided you another day, and he's promised to walk with you through it. And just thinking, looking for his love. John Owen, the great Puritan writer, wrote this, but just remember, he's our most loving father. Every other discovery of God without this will make the soul fly from him. That's a really good word. You have to remember he is a loving God. If you don't start there, you'll never be drawn to him. If you don't start there, if God is an angry God who's waiting to get you, if that's your view of God, eventually you'll flee from God, or you'll fall into a lifeless religious pattern because you just keep rules to keep him off your back. When you remember he's a loving God, it makes a difference. He says, but if the heart be once much taken up with this, the imminency of the Father's love. I mean, if you and I can really understand the Father's love, it cannot choose but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared to him. If you and I, the more you and I understand how much God loves us, the more you will love him. If you don't love God, you feel like, man, sometimes I feel like I've struggled if I love God. If that's where you're at, it's because the place you start is not by saying, I'm going to love you more. No, the place you start is reconsidering how much he loves you. Because the more you consider how much he loves you, the more you will love him. This is what the Puritans understood. And it's true. It's right. That's why John says in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, hath lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. I mean, he loves you so much. He says this, if anything, will work upon us to make our abode with him. In other words, the more you know, the more you and I know of how much God loves us, the more we want to live with him. I really believe this, that one second in heaven, you will be so overwhelmed with the Father's incredible love for you. And can I just tell you something? He won't have started loving you then. You'll just suddenly be aware of how much he loved you even right now. He loves you so much. He just loves you. If you could know how much God loves you, you would just be so much more in love with him. The thing that most often leads people into sin or into lethargy in their walk with God is they forget about God. And what do they forget? They forget how much he loves them. Because if you know how much he loves you, suddenly you can trust him. Suddenly you're at peace, because if he loves me this much, he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of me. He's going to go before me. And you just, when you start thinking how much he loves you, you're just like, wow, God, why you love me that much? Wow, Lord, I love you. Don't you love the people who love you a lot? The more somebody loves you, we're wired that way. We love the people who love us. Look at it. It says, if the love of the Father will not make a child delight in him, what will? I mean, can a father buy love? Not if he doesn't have love for the child. I mean, the child, that's where you start in getting your child to love you. You have to love them. If the love of the Father will not make a child delight in him, what will? Put then this to the venture. Exercise your thoughts upon this very thing, the eternal, free, and fruitful love of the Father, and see if your heart be not wrought upon to delight in him. So here's what he's saying. Try this out for size. Think about the eternal. I mean, it never ends. You know, he says this in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You know the way to understand that? Whenever I get to that verse, it's in chapter 31, I think, or 33, it's somewhere right in there. Whenever I get to that, I just stop and I think, wow, God loves you so much. I've loved you with an everlasting love, eternal. That means if ever he loved you, he loves you forever. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. It's like, he loves you this much. I remember when my kids were little and I'd kiss them goodnight and tuck them in. And one of them, it was David or Brandon, started by saying, Daddy, I love you this much. I love you 10, or I love you 100, or I love you 1,000. Dad, I love you this much. Oh, that's a lot. I love you that much too. Listen, God's love's eternal. It's free. You can't earn his love. Stop trying. You don't need to. It's free. There's nothing you can do to earn it.